Good morning. My name is Colin Stewart. This is my wife, Nadia. We've been attending TCC for a little over a year now with our daughter, Sophia. And today we'll be reading from Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 20. We invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture.
When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what he had was promised.
People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, TCC. It is good to be together this morning. And it's nice outside, isn't it? It seems like spring has finally sprung. And for many of us, I'm sure it's that time of year where you're starting to go through the garage and look at the backyard, see what damage winter has done to your grass and different parts of the yard. You're starting to wonder if maybe you could have done a better job when you were doing your spring cleanup, when you did your fall cleanup last year. And I know for my family, we have a really small backyard, but my wife, Jalene, takes great pride in that backyard and does a really good job at getting it all ready every summer. And I just kind of take care of the grass. But usually around this time of year, I'm watching my wife, and it all starts with the Home Depot receipt, right? It's like she comes home with all this stuff, and I see this Home Depot receipt, and I'm like, you spent how much on dirt? You know, and it kind of blows my mind, and I just watch where they spend this time, and then she gets the girls and Jack, and they're in the backyard, and they start playing in the soil and getting the backyard ready. They're spending all this time on it, and it just seems like they're spending lots of time on it, and all this effort goes into it. And why do they do that? Why all the time? Why all the effort? Why do they labor in making this little backyard be just more beautiful every spring? Well, they do that because they want to experience the good results from their work, don't they? They want to see the fruitfulness. They want to see those vegetables pop up out of the soil. They want to see the plants bloom and look beautiful. For me, I just care about the grass. You know, I want to see that grass lush and green in our backyard. But this motivation of seeing it look good, the motivation of seeing it fruitful, is the reason that we spend the time and the money and the effort, the reason we get our hands dirty and soil under our fingernails. And we have all sorts of things like this in our lives, don't we? Different things that we have ambition for. Be it our physical fitness and health, or maybe you're training for a race this summer. You're going to put in all this effort and time and resources to bring yourself to a certain level of physical fitness. Or maybe those of you who are students, you know, you go to college and university and you invest time and effort. You study for your exams. Why? Because you want to experience fruitfulness. You want to look at it and say, man, I did a good job and I have achieved what I set out to do. But the reality is when we're pursuing these types of things, we oftentimes come up against obstacles. We come up against things that keep us from seeing this fruitfulness come to pass. You know, when you're working in your garden, it's those obnoxious weeds, right? And you spend a whole morning weeding, and it just seems like the next day they all come back. Or for me, when I'm working on our grass in the backyard, I get super frustrated when it's like, I feel like I have to mow every second day at a certain point in summer. I'm like, oh, didn't I just mow? Like, come on. And it's just these obstacles come in the way. And for us to achieve the thing that we want, we have to push through those obstacles. We have to persevere. But perseverance can oftentimes be hard. And persevering to see a garden look good is one thing, but what about persevering in personal struggles? Persevering as a family when it feels like your family is falling apart. Persevering in a marriage when it just seems like, as spouses, you just can't agree on anything these days. Persevering with children when it feels like children want nothing to do with their parents and won't even hear a word from them, let alone be in the same room with them. Persevering when maybe you're struggling with addictions or the weight of sin and feeling like there's just things in your life you can't seem to succeed in, and you just over and over again come up against these obstacles. Persevering in the workplace when maybe it just feels like you're being looked over one opportunity after another. Persevering in life's difficulties. When maybe you're dealing with a diagnosis that was completely unexpected and out of the blue, that's completely changed your life. And the days turns to weeks, turns to months, and it just feels like you're wondering, how on earth am I going to make it through? Our lives are full of obstacles. Well, we've been in a series looking at the book of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of people who are dealing with a whole bunch of obstacles. Evidence from within the text tells us that this small church is likely enduring a whole bunch of persecution. They're being persecuted for following Jesus, and now they're wondering, how are they going to persevere in their faith? And the author has been spending all this time leading up here in chapter 6, and he's going to continue on as we keep studying. But he's spending all this time teaching this small community that Jesus is great, that Jesus is worthy of their lives, that Jesus is worthy of their perseverance, that when they come up against obstacles in life, when their circumstances are such that they're facing constant confusion and ridicule and persecution, when they're wondering how they're going to make it to the next day, he's saying, guys, in the midst of all of this, Jesus is greater. Keep persevering, keep holding on. But here's this reality, and you've probably experienced this because I know I have. Perseverance can be absolutely exhausting. Perseverance can be tiring. When it feels like your life is falling apart and you're sorry, we got it. Oh, I'm on the pulpit. All right. When your life is facing difficulty and you're wondering, God, where are you? Lord, where are you? Persevering in our faith becomes a massive obstacle. It feels like it'd be just so much easier to walk away, so much easier if I didn't even believe. When we're facing obstacles, it feels so easy to just set aside hope and just go out on it on our own. Well, the writer of Hebrews, none of this is lost on him. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this call that he's been giving to this small church. And what he's been calling them to is to persevere. He's been talking to them about, hey guys, don't get lazy. Last week, Pastor Steve concluded his message by saying, we got to press on. We got to press on. We got to persevere in our relationship with God. And this message of perseverance can be exhausting, right? It's like, I know. I need to keep going. But what I love here in our text this morning is that the author now is giving us a reason for why we can persevere. Not only is he calling us to persevere, not only is he calling us to put one foot in front of another and keep pursuing Jesus, he's telling us why we can do that. And he's encouraging us in doing that. And what he's getting at here in this section of Hebrews is that our hope in the prevailing goodness of God and his good work in our lives is not in vain. Your perseverance is not in vain. You're pressing on in your relationship with God when things are really, really hard. It's not in vain. God is good. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. It might not feel like it, but it's true. We rightly persevere in our faith because its benefits have been promised to us. And friends, God keeps his promises. And the author goes on to give us two reasons why we can trust and believe that God keeps his promises. So we're going to walk through those two reasons. The first is that God's faithfulness to his promises is demonstrated through history. So how can we trust that God keeps his promises? Well, he's demonstrated it. He's always kept his promises. We read in here, starting in verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now to understand this, we need to go back to verse 12. If you have in your Bibles, you can just look up a verse. And the end of the section that Pastor Steve covered last week, the author here lands on verse 12. He says, I don't want you to become lazy. He's saying, you need to persevere. You need to press on. But I want you to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And so then he gives us an example. Who inherited what was promised? Well, Abraham did. And like in the whole book of Hebrews, we keep getting pulled back into the Old Testament. Here it happens again, the story of Abraham. Now we're introduced to Abraham in your Bibles in the book of Genesis. It's the first book in your Bible in chapter 12. And we read about this guy named Abraham, who God comes to him and he makes a promise to him. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you many descendants. And he calls Abraham out of his homeland, his place of comfort, his place likely of prosperity. And Abraham becomes this sojourner who begins wandering through the desert, trusting God, following God. And the story is really interesting because the key to God's promise to Abraham is that he's going to have many descendants. But if you know the story, you know that Abraham doesn't actually have any kids. And when he's first called by God, not having kids maybe wasn't a big deal, but months turn to years, decades, and he and his wife Sarah don't have any kids. And it's interesting, in Genesis we have this moment where God comes back to him and he makes a promise again. Abraham, you're going to become a nation. You're going to be great. And Abraham says, God, how is this even possible? And what's interesting is up to this point in the story, Abraham's name is Abram, which means father. And then God changes his name to Abraham, father of the nations. And I can only imagine for Abraham how insulting that would have been. Because here's a man who's later in years, and he's like, seriously, God? You keep promising me kids, but I don't have any kids. So we read this story about this man continually following after God, waiting for this promise to come to pass. And the reference we have here is Genesis chapter 22. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham has had a son. They named him Isaac. And Abraham, I believe, was over 100 years old when Isaac was born, if you can imagine. So God was faithful to his promise. And in Genesis chapter 22, we read a really interesting story in Scripture where God calls Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac on the altar. And as a reader, this is shocking. This is appalling. How could God do this? But again, if you know the story, Abraham faithfully pursues what God's calling him to do. But at the last second, God spares Isaac. And then we get this reference, what's referenced here in Hebrews, Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. And God again gives Abraham a promise. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So this moment in the life of Abraham is the climax. And the author of Hebrews is pointing to Abraham as an example of someone who persevered when things made no sense. And the story of Abraham is a testimony of God's faithfulness to his promises through history. And the author of Hebrews goes on to unpack this. He says, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. So if you were having a discussion with someone and one person didn't believe the other, one would make an oath. He would make this declaration, I swear by God that I will do what I say I'm going to do. And that would end the argument, would put an end to all of it. And here in Genesis 22, God swears by himself. The author of Hebrews pointing back to that, saying God didn't even need to swear by himself, but he did. Why? To give more faith to Abraham, so that he would know that God was going to be faithful. And the author goes on, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, and that's you and me, we are the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with the oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled, that's us who run for refuge, looking for hope, we come and we take hold of the hope set before us that we might be greatly encouraged. So friends, here in Hebrews chapter 6, the author is giving us this reason. Why can we persevere? Why persevere? Because what you're persevering towards, who you're running after, the promises we're chasing in the person of Jesus Christ, God is faithful to deliver on those promises because he's demonstrated it to us through history. The life of Abraham is so interesting. Again, if you know the story and you're reading the Old Testament, Abraham's son Isaac goes on to have 12 sons. These 12 sons become the nation of Israel. And it's through the nation of Israel that Jesus is born. He is a descendant of Abraham. And it's through the person of Jesus that all the nations of the world are blessed. Friends, we are recipients of the promise to Abraham this morning. And that's just not some abstract theological idea. That is a historical reality. You and I currently are benefits of the faithfulness of God to his promises to Abraham. So if God was faithful to Abraham, we can trust that he'll be faithful to us. As these promises were given to Abraham and then demonstrated to come to pass, so too, we can hope in the promises that God has given us, knowing that they too will come to pass. So we can persevere because we know that what we're running after, God's done it in the past, and I believe he's going to do it again. God's been faithful in the past, and I believe he's going to do it again. So I'm going to keep running. I'm going to keep going. Why? Because God has shown me in his word. He's demonstrated it through history. So I can keep going. And this is a reality that we see working out in our current context, isn't it? When we see God at work in one another's lives, when we hear testimonies of one another talking about the faithfulness of God to me and to you and to you and to you. And as we share those testimonies with one another, we're able to persevere because we're saying, man, God was faithful to so-and-so. I believe he can be faithful to me. God demonstrated himself to be faithful to his promises in the lives of my friends and my family, and I don't feel it right now, but I'm trusting and believing he can be faithful to me. So that's the first reason the author gives us. The second is that God's faithfulness to his promises is secured in the finished work of Jesus. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the second reason we have for why we can persevere is Easter, really. But we just celebrated only a couple of weeks ago. Our hope in Christ is like an anchor. This is a beautiful, beautiful metaphor. Anchors are meant to hold ships in place. And I didn't know this about anchors, but once they drop into the water, they actually dig into the sand. And they keep a ship where it needs to be, no matter the current of the water or no matter the wind pushing up against the boat. And it's this metaphor, it's this picture that the author of Hebrews chooses to use for the guarantee of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And this metaphor is even greater when we consider the relationship between the Jewish people and water itself. The Jews believed that water was a place of chaos. It was a place where at a moment a storm could come. It was a place of mystery, a place of confusion. But it is this metaphor, this water metaphor that they use, this idea of in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the storm, Jesus Christ is our anchor. That what he has accomplished on the cross, the relationship that he has brought us into with the Father by our faith in Jesus Christ, that it should give us great hope. This anchor became a popular symbol among early Christians. Archaeologists have found several pictures of anchors found in Roman catacombs. This reminder of Jesus Christ being their anchor. I can persevere because of what Jesus has done. And I love, too, it is an anchor for our soul. And it's important for us, again, to remember, we've talked about this in other messages, that the idea of soul is not some sort of force that's within us that floats off to heaven when we die. That's not the biblical idea of soul. When we read about the soul, it's the whole of who we are. All of us, including our bodies. And it, all of who we are is what is anchored in Christ. We just sang about this morning as well. In the song Cornerstone, which is a modern adaptation of the 1800s hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. That second verse, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace in every high and stormy gale. My anchor holds within the veil. And the choice of language here in Hebrews, the anchor being behind the veil. The veil was in the tabernacle and in the temple. And this veil in the inner room of the tabernacle and temple was what separated the presence of God from the people of God. And that veil could not be crossed. But Jesus, his work on the cross, he went behind that veil. The veil was torn. And a way was made for us to be reconciled to God. The curtain in the temple separated God's manifest presence from humanity, but no more because of Jesus. He's gone before us, making a way for us to experience the goodness of God. So we can hope in that goodness because it is guaranteed by God himself. And Jesus has accomplished what is necessary for us to experience that goodness. So when we sing, within the veil, it is a declaration of confidence that the finished work of Jesus reconciled us to the Father. I got a love in worship songs. Sometimes we sing these lyrics that we have no idea what they mean. My anchor holds within the veil. But what a beautiful and powerful picture. Now, friends, why do we need this kind of encouragement? The author of Hebrews is saying that the reason that God has demonstrated himself faithful through history, the reason that Jesus' finished work on the cross allows us to persevere is that we would be encouraged. Why do we need that encouragement? I think part of it is that we live in a constant state of expectation. As people, we are constantly longing that things will get better. Be it in our family situations, be it in our financial situations, in our workplaces, be it in the various difficulties we're navigating in our lives, be it with our health, or even looking beyond ourselves, we see in the world all of the brokenness. We think of the homeless situation in our country. We think of the brokenness in our government. We think about what's going on in the Middle East and in the Ukraine. And we look at all of this and we're just filled with expectation. We want things to get better, don't we? When will things get better? And we hold that question in front of us and we can feel so easily discouraged and broken. But friends, as Christians, our hope and our anticipation is that they will get better. That God has worked redemption in history and he will do it again. Now, what's really important for us to understand is that our hope in God, it does not mean that we anticipate the most comfortable circumstances in our lives. Hoping and trusting in God and anticipating his promises does not mean that we will live life in a carefree, you know, kind of laying on the beach day in, day out, just, you know, all my worries are gone. That's not the picture we have in Scripture. Our circumstances can still be difficult when we are Christians. But our hope in God is that no matter our circumstances, God's presence, his love, and his redemptive power is still active in our lives and will be experienced in its fullness when Jesus returns and ushers in the new creation. The history of humankind is headed in a specific direction. Jesus promised that he is going to come back and make all things new. Do you believe that? That is what we hope for as a people. The other reason we need this encouragement is because we live in a culture that wants to ignore the direction of humanity. They don't want to think about it. We live in a culture where it's easy to say, well, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we die. There's no purpose to life. There's no anticipation for something beyond death. You know, and if that's not true, if that is true, if there is no anticipation of a life beyond death or whatever, and this is all we have, then sure, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if the message of Scripture is true, and if human history is headed in a specific direction where Jesus Christ is going to return to rule and reign and usher in a new creation, man, that reframes everything. That should fill us with hope and anticipation. But our culture is calling us to hope in all sorts of other things. Our culture is calling us to place our trust in things that we think are going to make us just feel better in a moment. We're invited to trust and put our hope in finances, and we're invited to trust and put our hope in government or peace and security. We're invited to put our hope in a sense of belonging or popularity, or put our hope in certain experiences, all these things that are just meant to make us feel better in the moment. But friends, these things, they cannot bear the weight of our expectation. And ultimately, they're going to disappoint us. The other reason we need to be encouraged is that hope can be really hard. And I think the author of Hebrews understands that. This call to perseverance, this call to hope, he's recognizing, man, having hope that Jesus is going to make things better, that can be really hard. I'm hesitant to share this story a little bit, a part of my and my wife's journey was that we struggled 6 years with infertility. And during that journey, obviously it was very hard. We ended up with a diagnosis from a doctor that said that we have less than 1% chance of ever conceiving children. And we were, you know, encouraged to begin exploring other options. But I remember my wife and I, we just really believed, and this is our story, this isn't necessarily everyone's, and the way our story ends is not the way that many couples with infertility, their stories end. So that's why I'm hesitant to share this story. But Jalene and I really believed that God had spoken to us and told us we were going to have kids. Now what's interesting about that for us is it made that 6 years of infertility exhausting. Because it felt like, we're like, God said he's going to do this, but we're not experiencing it. And all the pain and month after month of trying and month after month of disappointment, we're just wondering, God, where are you? And the exhaustion from it. And it was heavy. But now as a testimony to God's faithfulness, We have three beautiful children that we believe are miracle children. The doctor said, that can't happen. And God said, watch me. And again, that's our story. And we have friends who we are grieving with who that's not their story. And they're waiting for healing. Many of you this morning are waiting for healing. We're in situations where we're looking at our lives and there's so much pain. There's so much brokenness. We're wondering, God, where are you? And God is speaking to us through his word this morning. He's saying, keep persevering. Your hope is not in vain. Now, does that mean he's going to answer every prayer and your reality is going to conform to what you think it should look like? Maybe not. But as we hope in him, he promises to give us himself, to be present with us in the waiting, and to fill us with peace and joy in the midst of difficulty. So how should we live in light of this hope? Well, tying it back to our text, again, we go back to verse 12. The author, we do not want you to become lazy. It starts with perseverance. How do we live in light of hope? We persevere. Friends, hope in Christ should motivate our perseverance. It should fill us with energy to take one step after another, after another. It should fill us with, that hope should fill us with the ability to press on. We can avoid being lazy or sluggish in our faith when we are hopeful that Jesus is going to do what he said he's going to do. And though we may not feel like we experience God's goodness, we can press on believing that we will. And friends, many of us experience dark nights of the soul, seasons where God feels distant. I've had them myself. Seasons where I'm wondering, God, where are you? Are you even real? But friends, as we wait for him, he shows up. It might take a while. It might take a lot of waiting, but he is faithful. Hope propels us to pursue God and to live according to his word, even when it's hard. And in light of this passage, I think one of our encouragements is to look for examples of this. Consider the examples and the testimonies of those who have demonstrated faith and patience, like Abraham, as they waited to experience God's goodness. Immerse yourself with testimonies and stories of those who've experienced God's faithfulness, and allow that to motivate you to persevere. So we persevere. The second is that we seek to live our lives in response to the promises of God. Believing what God's word says is true should totally shape our lives. If we believe that Jesus is coming back, we believe that he's going to come and make all things new. If we believe that his kingdom is the everlasting kingdom, that the kingdoms of the earth is one where moth will come and kill and rust destroy, that should change the way we live our lives. It should change the things we invest ourselves in. It should change the efforts that we put out if we really believe what his word says to be true. Abraham demonstrated to us a man who lived his life in response to the promises of God. Can we too live our lives in response to the promises of God? And what would that look like for you? There are so many promises of God. Scripture speaks to if we seek him, we will find him. It speaks to his protection over his children. It speaks that he promises that his love will never fail and that nothing can separate us from his love. It tells us that he will work to the good of his children. It promises to comfort us in our trials. It promises that we have new life in Christ, that we have spiritual blessings in Christ. It promises that our inheritance is secured in heaven. And it promises that he would finish the work that he started in us. Scripture promises that we will have peace when we pray. Jesus promises us rest and joy that will not be taken away. And he promises us abundant life. Will you live in believing those promises to be true? Will you persevere them with me? So it leads to this next thing. How do we live in light of this hope? We need to be mindful of how we may have placed ultimate hope in people or things other than Jesus. We read in Scripture all the promises of God and we're like, yeah, those are really great. But these billboards and these commercials are promising me lots of good stuff too, right? And we start putting hope in finances and experiences and in relational experiences. We start putting hope in an identity separate from God. And it disappoints us. It leads us astray. In my preparation for this message, I prayed and I asked the Lord this question of myself. I said, God, where am I placing my hope? And the answer was, yourself. You're hoping more in yourself, Adam, than you are in me. You're trusting in your own strength, your own understanding, more than you are in mine. That's a wake-up call for me. But we need to ask this question of ourselves. What are we hoping in? Can that thing bear the weight of our longing and expectation? And then finally, how do we respond? We resist being crushed under the pressures of life. Friends, we can have confidence in God's promise to be with us in difficulty and to meet us in our places of need. And I cannot begin to imagine some of the suffering and the difficulty that each of you face on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. We all have stories. We've all suffered. We've all endured great hardships. We've all been tempted to stop persevering. But friends, we need to cling to the hope we have in Jesus and have confidence in God's promise to be with us. And we need to be encouraged in our perseverance, knowing though it may feel hard, God's faithfulness and his promises will come to pass. So how do we resist this? I think the answer for me came in Isaiah chapter 40 as I was, again, preparing for this message. And you're probably familiar with this passage, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Other translations will translate the word hope into wait, which I think is so appropriate. I would invite you to stand as we conclude this message. I want to ask the question, what are you hoping for this morning? Maybe it's a circumstance or situation at your school or your workplace. Maybe it's a relationship with a child that maybe who's drifted from the Lord, or maybe a burden you carry for a grandchild or friend. Maybe you're here this morning and you're facing a significant health crisis in your own life, or dealing with financial struggles that feel like they're going to crush you. I want to invite us just to, maybe with a posture of prayer, close your eyes and just hold that out before the Lord. And I just want to pray over you. Father God, we need hope. Lord, we think of the brokenness in our world. We think about the brokenness that we experience in our day-to-day lives. And Lord, as we navigate these things, we believe that your faithfulness to your promises has been demonstrated throughout history. And we believe in the finished work of Jesus, which is an anchor that goes behind the veil, that brings us into relationship and connection with you, that brings us abundant life. But Lord, it's easy for us to misplace our hope. And so Lord, we hold out before you these situations that maybe feel hopeless to us this morning. And Lord, we want to wait on you. We want to wait on you, Jesus. And we ask, Lord, would you renew our strength? would you help us to soar on wings like eagles? Lord, would you strengthen us in our weariness? Would you fill us afresh with energy? Lord, help us to persevere. Help us to believe, Jesus, that you are good and that you have good things in store. So we just bring this before you, Father God, this morning. And we pray that you would just fill us with hope anew. In Jesus' name, amen.